All right, hey, good morning, church. Once more, if you could turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, and we are going to be in chapter 10. Chapter 10, as we walk through this good news story that the Apostle Matthew has given us. So I will read the passage we're going to be in this morning, and then I just want us to kind of take a look around. I'm going to start in actually chapter 9, verse 35, and I'll read through chapter 10 and verse 4. So Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Father, as we come to your word this morning to hear your word preached, Lord, I pray that it would only be truth that comes forward. I pray that you would guard any error that would come from my lips, but that you would turn the hearts of every one of us to the true and living word of God that is before us here. Father, help us as we go through this message to change our hearts and to affect our lives, so that we all might love Jesus more, that some of us would come to know Jesus for the first time, and that all of us would go forward from here confident to do the work that you have called us to do, which is to advance your gospel to all nations. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. So we've tagged this message this morning, Mission Personnel. As we go through Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, he's commissioning his 12 apostles. He's spent these first portion of Matthew teaching and going about and healing all sorts of ills, casting out demons, telling storms to knock it off. So Jesus has been going around doing all these things and preaching these words, most notably the Sermon on the Mount, and his disciples have been in tow. They have been lockstep following Jesus all around Galilee and the northern part of Israel there. And they were just watching in awe as this Messiah, this heavenly one, came down and was doing all these mighty works. But now the narrative takes a pivot. And now Jesus is commissioning his followers to continue or to go ahead in his work. He's calling them into his mission. And so we're in a little subset of Matthew that we're calling Life on Mission. And today we address Jesus's mission personnel. And I've tagged this sermon, Mission Personnel, a motley crew. Some of you might know of a band that goes by that name. Some of you might be a little young to know that. Either way, check it out. It's a thing. But the point is that Jesus, he is collective in what qualifies his people to be his followers, but his followers are also motley in their makeup. They're diverse. They're as diverse as the people are who follow Jesus. And that's what we're going to see this morning, is that Jesus' mission personnel are collective in qualification and motley in their makeup. And I mean, really, all we have to do is just look around, right? Like, look at us. This is God's plan A for reaching the world for Christ. That's good news. But look around. It takes some faith for us to do this. Could you imagine that God's going to use some goober like me to do this mighty work? But we'll see as we go through this message that it doesn't have so much to do with us as much as it does to do with Christ. So this morning, what I want us to see, if you get one thing or one purpose out of this sermon this morning, is that I want us, or rather the Word of God, is calling us to live out our union in Christ and appreciate the differences of our brothers and sisters in Jesus. We want to live out the union that we have in Christ, to be united in Him, but we also want to appreciate and magnify those good things that make us us. So first, right off the bat, Jesus' mission personnel are collective in their qualification. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. "And He called to Him His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." And then He says, "The names of the 12 apostles are these." And I'm going to stop right there. Jesus, we as missionary personnel, and to be missionary personnel, I simply mean a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. We are collective in our qualification. One thing qualifies us, and it's Christ. And we have four unifying qualifications that make us disciples that we see in this text before us, just in this one verse. We see calling, we see identity, we see commission, and we see mission orders. This is what qualifies us for the work that the Lord has called us to do. First, calling. And Jesus, and He called to Him His 12 disciples. He called to Him His 12 disciples. The first qualification to be on Team Jesus is for Jesus to have called you. That is what qualifies you in this work and nothing else. The calling of Christ. If we were to look back earlier, when we see when Jesus called certain ones of the disciples, we get pictures of when Jesus called these disciples throughout the gospel. But this is the essence of His calling. He looks at them, He looks them in the eye, and He says, "Come, follow Me. Follow Me." If you are in Christ, it is because Christ Jesus has set His eyes upon you and said, "Follow Me." The means whereby Jesus calls Him to Himself is through the preaching of His Word. The very Word of God that does speak, right? The active and living Word of God, through the preaching and sharing of God's Word, the Lord calls us unto Himself. Through the preaching of the Word, we become convicted of our sin. But we also start to see the exceeding beauty and the sufficiency of Christ to bring us unto Himself. And so, every one of you who has sat under the preaching of God's Word for any time, you have generally been called to follow Jesus. There is a command that comes with the gospel. It is good news that Jesus died for sinners. It is good news that He lived a life of righteousness. It is good news that He not only died, but was resurrected from the dead. It's good news that He ascended on high and sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven and takes care of His children. That is just an announcement. It is plain as day. But in accordance with that good news, there is a command that comes with it, and it's repent and believe in Jesus. And I don't mean believe in Jesus like the way I believe in Abraham Lincoln. All right, Abraham Lincoln was a good dude, historical figure in time, space, and history. But Abraham Lincoln does not affect what I do on Thursdays. He's in a textbook, and that's about as far as it goes. Jesus, when I believe into Him, He sets up station within my heart and begins to do a work in me to change the way I live. But the first qualification is that we are called. If you are in Christ, you have been called. Every one of you who is a disciple of Jesus have a calling upon your life. Every Christian has been called to be a disciple. Every single one. And in being a disciple, there's certain things we do. But that second qualification that we see in here is identity. First, we are called. But then second, there is identity. Disciples of Jesus are identified with Jesus. Their identity is in Christ. They are His disciples. They are with Jesus, they follow Jesus, and they obey Jesus. Notice it says in verse 1 of chapter 10, and He called to Him His 12 disciples. He called to Him His 12 disciples. The calling that we see in the Scriptures are as plain as day. Follow Me. Follow Me. The Word of God goes forth, the calling goes out, and you are called to one thing and one thing only. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. We've discovered or seen this at other times, but I want to point out the way the Bible describes Christians. We often call ourselves Christians. That word's used like one time in the Scriptures, and it's an insult. It's a put down. Other people are calling the Jesus guys Christians. And it was originally given as an insult, but we took it up and just said, okay, cool. You want to call us Christians? We'll go with it. But the Bible describes us as in Christ. In Christ. Literally, your identity as a disciple of Jesus is in Christ. Your identity is not in your particular political platform. Your identity is not in the nation state that you happen to reside in. Your identity is not in your occupation. Your identity is not even in your blood family. You have been adopted as a son or daughter of the living God, and now you are in Christ. That is your identity. And if you are holding on to any other identity, you are going to struggle. And one of the chief things you are going to struggle with is fear and insecurity. Because let me assure you, there are subsets to identity, right? Like, but it's not who I am. It's kind of, identity is who you are. Who you are. That is your identity. And for disciples of Jesus Christ, they are nothing more and certainly nothing less than in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are secure. We are loved by God. We are holy. You start wrapping your identity up in other junk, and it's not going to go well for you. How many men in particular, I don't know, I've never heard too much of, but how many men do you know that have spent 20, 30 years on a job, right, only to retire from that job, and in about a month and a half they just drop dead? Because apart from that job, they lost all will to live. They were so wrapped up in something that they did that they essentially lost all hope and they just collapsed. You, beloved, are not defined by what you do. Jobs will come and go. I can rightly say that I'm a citizen of the United States. I'm an American. But I promise you, when this nation ceases to be, I'll still be in Christ. When every other faction around us collapses, because of the gospel, our identity holds true. Right? We should be the best employees in the world. Just because of our devotion and our work ethic. Everything we should do should be done unto the Lord. Politics are not essential, but they are important. I mean, like the original word politics. Polis meaning city, and the way people get along and work together in a community, that's politics in its best sense of the word. That's important, right? We live in communities. We have to know how things are going to work together and strive for, but they're not ultimate. We, before anything else, are in Christ. I have more in common with a disciple of the Lord Jesus who lives in Haiti or Taiwan or Iran or Iraq than I do with an unbeliever who lives in the United States of America. I am in a blood-bought family, and your identity is in Christ. If you're struggling right now in these days of perceived uncertainty, if you're struggling right now as you watch headlines, check your identity and find out where your security lies. Check your identity and find out what you are ultimately aiming for. Where do you find belonging, purpose, and hope? That's our second qualification. First is calling. We are called by Christ. Second is identity. We are identified. We are called into Christ. And then the third qualification, if you will, and these are all connected. I'm just dividing them up to explain them. The third one we see is disciples of Jesus are commissioned. We are commissioned. And Jesus, verse 1, and he called them to him, his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority. That is, they have been commissioned. They have a derived authority to do the work that they have been assigned. No authority in and of ourselves, if we start going out to save the world for Jesus, chill, all right? You're not going to save the world. But we are to work for the advance of the gospel to all nations. And Jesus has given his followers the authority to do that. He has commissioned them. And I want to be clear, where we are in the gospel of Matthew right now, in chapter 10, he is uniquely commissioning his 12 apostles to go out and do this work. But if you look to 28, we know where this is going. Matthew 28, he commissions all of his followers. And he says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. I have all the authority. And in light of that, we are to go and make disciples of all peoples. We have, loved ones, a derivative authority. But that derivative authority is no small thing. Because we have been given authority by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have all been commissioned. We have been commissioned. You do realize that being a disciple of Jesus Christ is the eradication of boredom, right? If you are bored, it's because you're boring. I'm serious. Ask my kids. I tell them that every time. They say, I'm bored. And I'm like, well, it's because you're boring. There is absolutely no reason to be a disciple of Jesus and be bored. There's none. You want to get on, you want something to do? Go make a disciple. How do I do that? Well, go have a gospel conversation. How do I do that? You say, hello. and you ask someone, hey, have you ever heard about this dude named Jesus? And they'll say something like, yeah, I've heard about Jesus. He gives me some cool stuff. Or whatever. They'll say something. And then you keep going, right? Well, let me tell you about this Jesus. And you just have a conversation. And what is the worst possible thing that could happen to you? They say, go away, you're weird. I knew that before we started talking. Like, but seriously, we have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That's Jesus' authority, and He has given it to us. He has commissioned us. We have been called, we are identified with Jesus, and we have been commissioned. And then fourthly, He doesn't just commission us to something in general. He commissions us to a work. We've been given mission orders, if you will. Now, I'm going to read the rest of this first verse. And He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Now, if you go out and try to start doing gospel work, I tell you what, if you cast out a demon, I really want to hear about it. If you go and heal someone who is like physically ill, I'd love to hear about it. However, do not put that yoke upon your neck that thinks that in order to be a disciple of Jesus, I have to be able to do miracles. That is a fool's errand. Jesus commissioned His initial apostles with like authority unto Himself to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, in order to validate their apostolic message. We have the apostolic message written and handed down to us. We have the authoritative, inspired Word of God to proclaim all of these things. There is no expectation, nor should we even allow ourselves to think that I should have some authority to just heal at will. That is a fool's errand. But you have been given all authority to do what the Lord has called us to do. To go make disciples. The assumption there is that we would preach the gospel, that we would share the gospel, that we would share this good news, and that then the Lord would do His miraculous work of changing hearts. It is not ours to heal people. It is ours to speak and to love and to care for. So the best way we could apply this verse to ourselves directly today is that if someone is struggling in any way, well, we're with them in that struggle. If they're struggling with addiction or temptation or some besetting sin, they don't walk that path alone. They walk that with us. We go and walk with them. If someone was ill, we sit with them. We comfort them. And we pray for their healing. But you have been given mission orders. And what it says here is that he the names of His 12 apostles. We are not apostles. We're not like these 12 that were originally commissioned to take the Word of God and kind of write the New Testament. We're not those apostles. But we must be apostolic. The Lord has sent every one of us. That's what apostle means. When I say apostle, we're literally just translating the Greek into English. It's apostolos. Like we literally just bring it straight over. We just transliterate it is what we call that. But that word apostolos means sent one, right? So in that sense, we must all be apostolic. Because the Lord has commissioned and sent us out to do His work. And remember, just before this last week, the Lord said, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And in the very next verse, he calls his apostles and throws them out. Because that word send we saw in verse 38 literally means to throw out. So Jesus told them, hey, pray this, and then he literally executed his own prayer. And he threw them out into the harvest. Loved ones, every time we leave this building, we are thrown out into the harvest. You don't have to go to Ukraine to share the gospel. All you have to do is go downtown, or go next door, or go to work. Like, look, I pray often and regularly that the Lord would raise up people to take the gospel to where the gospel is not known in the world from this congregation. I pray that often. But I promise just going to another country will not make you an evangelist. Like, just crossing a cultural barrier will not make you share the gospel. All we do when we send out a missionary is take someone who is already doing that work here, we train them to go to another culture, and then we send them to go do what they've already been doing right here. If we are making disciples and doing the work that the Lord has called us to do, everyone in this room is a qualified missionary. The only thing that makes you a missionary in the sense that we think of it is we train you to cross a cultural barrier. Here's the deal. We don't have to go to Iran to cross a cultural barrier. All we have to do is go to Kansas City to the Iranian neighborhood and start sharing the gospel. We can cross cultural barriers right here. But anyway, we are united or collective in our qualification, but we are motley in our makeup. We are motley in our makeup. But before I go to that, let me share you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. As you're thinking about, okay, I've been called, I've identified with Jesus, I've been commissioned, and I've been given mission orders. How am I supposed to do this? Well, Charles Spurgeon has a helpful word for us. He says this, if you are about to stand up and see what you can do, it will be wise of you to sit down quickly. But if you stand up to prove what the Almighty can do through you, then infinite possibilities lie around you. Don't you dare walk out that door and try to work in your own power. But if you walk out that door with the authority that Christ has given you, which is His authority, and if you go in His power, man, then this whole gospel mission right in Odessa and beyond might just bust wide open. And not that we do it for this, but we could see pews just filled. We could see churches planted in places where there are not churches. And we don't have to go across the world. We need churches in every single city in the United States right now. We need new churches, new gospel works, new people, new proclaimers, new communities. We need those in every single city in the United States. We need a new gospel church in Odessa. We need a new gospel church in Oak Grove. We need a new gospel church out, like, just everywhere. If you could put your finger on a map, it needs another gospel community in that place to witness. Because there are churches that will be uniquely designed and wired to reach people that we could never reach. So, there's no end to the work. So would you pray with me that the Lord of the harvest would pour out His Spirit to get us moving a little bit? So we're collective in qualification. We're identified, called, commissioned, and we have a mission. But secondly, we are motley in our makeup. What unites us is Jesus. All of those things above that I said, that's what brings us together. But beyond that, man, we're a hodgepodge bunch of dudes. Look at this. Verses 2 and following. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. What do you see when we read that list of names? Well, in this appointment of Jesus' disciples who he named apostles, this is what we see in this list. And I'm drawing from the rest of Scripture. But this is what we see. We see hotheads, national sellouts, we see freedom fighters, we see skeptics, we see tradesmen, we see intellects, we see betrayers, and we see nobodies. That is the motley crew that makes up Jesus' 12 disciples, his 12 apostles. Hotheads, Peter, James, and John. Man, everybody got to love Peter. He just, if it's on his mind, it's coming out. He didn't have what they call a filter. My wife would say, I can be like that. Where it just comes out, man. There's like nothing between here and here to stop it. It just, it's out. But no, Peter, seriously, man, he was always brash mouth. He was the first one to stand up. And some he didn't even know what he was saying, but boy, he was going to say it. And then we see James and John, who Jesus calls the sons of thunder. Their missionary endeavor was like, these people like were denying Jesus, and James and John were like, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven and destroy them? He's like, no, dude, just chill. I paraphrase Jesus' response, obviously. But no, they were ready to fry these dudes for not following Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, man, no. Like, they will have their day. Just be about the work that I've called you to do. But then that same John would be the one who Jesus loved. That would be the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, right? But, like, these hotheads and malcontents were some of three or two of Jesus' most inner circle. Gives me hope. But then we see sellouts, right? We see straight-up sellouts. And when I say sellouts, I don't mean sellouts of Jesus. I mean Matthew the tax collector who had sold out literally on his country. They were in, Rome had occupied all of Israel. It was a done deal. Rome had their boot on the neck of the Israelites. They were an oppressor group in the nation of Israel. And then Matthew, also called Levi, he had hitched his wagon with the Romans and started collecting exciting taxes from the Israelites to give the money of the hardworking people of Israel to the Roman Empire. And let me just be clear, there was definitely taxation without representation here. That was just a done deal. And Matthew was the one who did that. But then right next to him, right next to Matthew, and in the same deal, we have a freedom fighter. Some would call him a freedom fighter, others would just straight up call him a terrorist. Simon the Zealot. Literally ran around with a little dagger in his belt. And it was their mission to overthrow occupying Rome. And this would go on for centuries. There would be these freedom fighters or terrorists, depending on where you're standing, and they would try to overthrow the Roman government. Well, just read the history books of AD 70 and see how that panned out. They were killed and slaughtered by the hundreds of thousands. But nonetheless, that was Simon, the zealot. And guess what? He was called into the same family as Matthew the tax collector. These guys couldn't have been further apart on their ideologies. They could not have been further apart. They, in fact, were sworn enemies. And something changed in these two guys. You know what changed? Jesus. The only thing that brings together this group of people that we're listing through here is Jesus. The only way you can explain the unity in this diversity is through Christ. So we see hotheads, sellouts, freedom fighters, straight-up skeptics, doubting Thomas, right? There's this cat Thomas who, after Jesus had died and there'd been reports that he was resurrected, and Thomas says, "Look, until I see his hands and put my fingers in his side, I'm not going to believe this nonsense." He was skeptic. And Jesus showed compassion. And he came to him and he's like, "Thomas, Thomas, come here. Look at my hands. Take your hand and here, put it in my side." And this skeptic became a believer and he confessed with his mouth, "My Lord and my God." But Thomas wasn't going to believe until he was convinced. He was skeptical. Then we see intellects. Intellects, man. We see intellects and we see tradesmen side by side. Right? You have Peter, James, John, like all these guys, just roughneck fishermen. Right? They would have prided themselves on their work ethic and their ability to be rough and tough and get the job done. Right next to intellects, namely Paul the Apostle, right, who was a student of students. He spent his entire life in the school of the most scholared and learned men of his day. He learned at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most prized Jewish scholars of his day. And man, if you just go read Romans, man, you'll see how he can write. But we see these intellects and these tradesmen right next to each other. Right? Like Peter, James, and John. Peter, the writer of 1st and 2nd Peter, the one who said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." Like, just this amazing poetic structure of the Trinity. Like, we see it all, but they're all united in Christ. And then we see a betrayer, Judas Iscariot. Don't think Judas called. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he called this betrayer, because it was necessary for the Christ to be betrayed. This traitor was a keeper of the money bag. And this traitor sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. I can't read hearts. But I promise you, there are false professors among us. There just are. There are those who follow Jesus not for the sake of Christ, but for their own sakes. And there will be Judases among us. To make sure, best we can, that we actually have believers in the congregation, that we see evidence of the fruit and work of Jesus Christ in their life, that they give a credible profession of faith, that they are baptized into the name of Jesus. But we can't read hearts. And so there will always be Judases at work. But Jesus is never surprised. Jesus always knew that Judas was going to betray him. I can't see your heart, but Jesus can. Jesus knows your heart. And I would advise you, if you are a Judas in this room, if you have given a false profession, if you're here based off pretense, that you would turn back now. It's not too late for you. The mercy of Christ is sufficient to pardon the worst of sinners. But the clock is ticking. Your last day is coming. There will be a time when it will be too late to repent. No one's tomorrow is guaranteed. And then the last category of people we see in this list are what I've just dubbed nobodies. Nobodies. And the reason I've called them that is because we know their names and that's about it. Philip, Bartholomew, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus. No idea who these people are. Well, that's good too, because we know for a fact that Jesus called them. And to be sure, we are all just a bunch of nobodies for Jesus. Right? Even those ones who I know a little bit about, those other ones I talked to you about, the hotheads, the zealots, the intellects, like, I just know a little bit about them. But at the end of the day, we're all just a bunch of nobodies for Jesus. Have you ever heard the little proverb, I'm just a nobody? Trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody? I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. That's all we're trying to do. We don't need to be seen. We don't need to be, like, nothing. All we got to do is take the water we've been given and go give it to people who are thirsty. That's it. That's it. Is anybody ready to stand up and be a nobody for Jesus? The whole premise of the Christian life is to make Jesus' name great. So if you're about to stand up and show the world what you can do, I advise you to sit down quickly. But if you are willing to stand up and show the world what God can do through you, well, then endless possibilities lay before you. So how do we wrap all this up? We saw one singular set of qualifications for a crew as varied as the people that make it up. We all have our various makeups. We have different personalities. We have things that make us uniquely us. It would be wonderful at Calvary Baptist Church if we could highlight and appreciate those distinctives that make each individual person that individual person. We're not trying to bring everybody in here and make them act just the same, to make them do just the same things, to make them have the same preferences. No, 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 no. We're trying to bring all these people around here that the only discernible explanation for why we would be sitting together is not in us. Like, we want to be together because we're here because of Christ. We have some of that, right? As you look around, we see people as varied as the faces that make them up. But the only thing that should bring us together and unite us is Christ. And that should be enough. I was reading a commentary and I saw this, and it was better than I could say it. Individuals who had nothing in common now have the most vital thing in common, Christ. The theological realities, that is the realities that are true in God, of our new identity in Christ, reorient our social affinities and bring reconciliation where division once persisted. You do not have to look hard to see the divisions in our society. political divisions, social divisions, economic divisions, preference divisions, generational divisions. Like, I can divide, slice, cut, and chop as much as I want to as we look out on society. The old people saying, man, it's just the young people's fault. The young people saying, man, it's just them old fuddy-duddies. They're like, come on, man. We should have none of that. Because you know what brings old and young together? What brings liberal and conservative together? What brings rich and poor together? What brings all these disparate bunch of people together? Jesus. Jesus. Look at the list. Peter, James, John, Thaddeus, like all these different people. You couldn't have put some of them on further opposite poles of the cultural situation in that day. And yet they all, with one accord, followed the one Savior. Could we go and do likewise? Or are we going to let cultural affinities define us? Jesus has set His heart to unite us together. The story of redemption is also a story of reconciliation. In Christ, we are reconciled to God, and in being reconciled to God, He is now seeking to reconcile us to one another. So let's do that. Let's do that. Why don't we start this way? Why don't throughout the week you grab your church directory and you find somebody who you don't even know and you call them and say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus and I think you are too. You want to get together and know each other? Let's start bridging the gap between our differences just in this congregation and watch what happens. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the unity that You have given us in Christ. Father, we confess that we are united with Christ, and therefore, in reality, we are already united with our brothers and sisters. There is already a oneness that has been accomplished by Jesus. Would You help us to walk in that oneness? Would You help us to celebrate and highlight those things that have made each individual person of this body that person? To appreciate their time and their talents and their gifts that You have given us? Would You teach us to be slow to speak and quick to listen? Would You teach us to give someone who is a professing believer in Jesus, would you teach us to give them the benefit of the doubt? To exercise mercy and meekness rather than a word of condemnation, knowing that there are circumstances that make them see things the way they see them that might not be the way we see them. Father, especially in this charged political climate, would You make us strive to find those things that unite us rather than divide us? Lord, we ask all these things that Your name might be lifted up high, that the only possible explanation for our unity could be Jesus Christ. Would You let us be those kind of people? For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.